Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the third Sunday of Lent. Today we will hear the Gospel of St. John and continue our Lenten discussion on conscience. Please stay with us and we will be right back.
You'll ferry across the Sea of Galilee. Stroll in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pause for a moment by the Wailing Wall as you experience the biblical history, religion, and traditions of the Holy Land. Monsignor Larry White of St. Cyril and Methodius Church will be your spiritual guide beginning October 29th and throughout your 11-day tour of the Holy Land. For complete information, visit the parish office or call St. Cyril and Methodius Church, 853-7371. For 3 days, beginning March 19th, Our Lady of Victory in Beeville will conduct a Lenten mission, the theme of which is reconciliation. It will be presented by Father Emilio Jimenez. For complete information, call Our Lady of Victory Church, 707 North Avenue E in Beeville, at 361-358-0088.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Good morning, Barbara. And you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I hope you got a little extra sleep last night or went to bed earlier so you could make
actually,
up for the
hour. Actually, we sprung forward.
I know.
So yeah.
You have to go to bed earlier and get ready.
So in some cases, people might have missed our program or they missed 8 o'clock Mass.
Right, but then they would also be early for the 9:30.
That's right, exactly. This is always a hard time of the year. Well, we're going to be listening to the Gospel from St. John, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as money changers sitting there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple area with the sheep and oxen and spilled the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold the doves, he said, "Take these out of here and stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe the Scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, many began to believe in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all and did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, for the past two Sundays, we've talked about our program on conscience, and our listeners may recognize that we had an additional
voice
here this morning, and we have a very special guest with us, Father Tom Norris.
Right. So welcome, Father Tom.
Thank you very much.
It's good to have you with us this
morning. I'm delighted to be here.
Great. Yes, as I've mentioned to our listeners, that we are going to do a series on conscience. And knowing your background in teaching theology and having done quite a bit of work with Cardinal Newman, I thought that might be an interesting topic. in light of this talk on conscience. And let me just say that much of this came about because of Lent, because Lent's a time for us to renew ourselves, to look at ourselves, to understand ourselves as we understand God. And with the current mandate from the administration to stating that all insurance and insurers have to provide services that are against our moral teaching, which means our conscience as well as a church. And so I felt it would be good to introduce this topic and kind of talk about it throughout the Lenten season, just so that Father Tom will know. Last 2 weeks ago, we spoke about what is a conscience, basing so much of it from the catechism of the church. And then last week, more about how to form a conscience, particularly giving emphasis to the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, allowing God's Word to penetrate into our, not only to our heart, but also into our psyche, into our mind, so that that is what helps us to form ourselves by divine revelation. So I think from there, just as an introductory remark on your part, I think Cardinal Newman probably had some things to add to that, or to hopefully agree with that, if you have any background on that you could share with us.
Well, Bishop Michael Newman is famous as a theologian, of course, and now we know that he has been made a blessed, that Pope Benedict went to England to beatify him in September 2010. And Newman was always a man who followed his conscience in the way that you describe conscience, in other words, a formed conscience, a conscience that was that of a person who prayed, who took the Word of God seriously, and who obeyed the Word of God. And so he was very conscious that there is this voice, this faculty in us, as real as our faculty of mind, of intellect, as real as our as the gift of freedom in our will, as real as memory. As real as memory, intellect, and will is the faculty of conscience. It's absolutely real, and it is, in fact, one of the highest and noblest parts of our humanity, because it is by it that we know what the good is and are guided towards doing the good. But, of course, the drama comes in here if somebody then tries to push us away from what we consider to be the truth about things, the moral good, and imposes something else upon us. You may never act against your conscience. In fact, one of the medieval councils of the church actually has that phrase, that whoever acts against his conscience, he destroys his own humanity to do it. And so Newman is famous for his own obedience to conscience, by which he traveled that huge long journey to become a Catholic, but also for the wonderful writings he has. In fact, I have a friend who is a professor of philosophy, and she says that she has written a respectful letter to Pope Benedict suggesting that if Newman is made a doctor of the church, which is a real possibility, he would first, I think, have to be made a saint, that he should be made a doctor of conscience, because he wrote about it so well, but more importantly, he lived according to conscience and therefore discovered truth ever more fully.
So I think just to respond to some of the things you've said, it seems to me that Cardinal Newman, and as well as the church and through its councils, really has brought to the forefront, and I believe right now it's an opportunity for us as well in this modern age to really relook at the function and the reality of conscience in each of our lives. It is a part of our humanity. It's not something that is only a mechanism for right and wrong. I mean, it's certainly that.
Yes.
But that leads to then the dignity of being human, and the dignity of our humanity is discovered in the conscience. So I think so often we push it to the side as, you know, we read the examination of conscience before confessions and do a checklist. But conscience is much deeper reality than that.
It really is. I mean, just to take an instance out of history of the last century, and a dramatic instance, Albert Speer, who was Adolf Hitler's minister for munitions, when he learned the day after of the Night of the Long Knives, where Hitler invited possible political rivals to a concert and had them all murdered, and he discovered this fact, And he now knows, and he writes this, Inside the Third Reich is the book. He now knows that Hitler intends to kill all his possible opponents and that he has a terrible plan. And he said, I found myself before the truth that Hitler is going to pursue this way. And the other side of me said, you must avoid doing the evil that will happen in that way. But no, I didn't. He said, I knew that this was going to be an evil course. I said yes to it. And in that moment, I became the slave, the instrument of Adolf Hitler.
Well, became a slave.
He became a slave. Because, you see, the truth makes you free.
Right.
And conscience is the faculty for gaining truth. And truth is often severe on us. I know in many cultures there are proverbs about the truth being severe because we often don't measure up to it, especially when it's spiritual and moral truth. Mm-hmm. But it is the faculty for gaining the truth, and the truth makes us free, to quote the beautiful words of Jesus in John's Gospel.
Right.
Well, Father Tom, when he was writing that, why did he say that he went the way of evil?
Because he was certain. He felt already that he had doubts in his mind about the direction the whole Nazi movement was going. Now his doubts ceased being doubts. They became certainty when he realized that all these eminent people had been murdered by Adolf Hitler. So the question then was, to stay with Hitler or to leave? To stay with him meant you were saying yes to what was clearly an evil movement. To say no was, in fact, to choose the way of uprightness and goodness, of course, would cost him a lot. So in knowing that, he still said, yes, I'm going to stay. And in that moment, I became the slave of Adolf Hitler.
So he was afraid.
He was afraid, yes. And this is why we often need also the virtues around conscience, like fortitude, courage.
Yeah, sure.
Courage around it, in order to do what it is telling us. It may be costly. Sometimes we think of, say, a great English figure, another Englishman, Thomas More. I mean, he followed his conscience, but in the end it cost him everything, his life. But it didn't cost him his goodness, his dignity, and the standing that he has. You know, and now, of course, he's the patron saint of politicians because he was faithful to that conscience, even at the expense of his own life. Yeah.
I see that we don't have too much more time in this segment, but I think something that we could maybe consider as we come back, when you spoke of Albert Speer being, of course, part of the Third Reich, being part of Hitler's entourage, but when you said that he knew this was wrong, that in itself indicates there was a conscience there. Whether he was a religious man or not a religious man, there was still something inside him as a human being that kind of tipped off in his own self as a human person, this is wrong. Again, I don't know his religious background, but maybe he wasn't even religious. But I think that's something that should point to all of us, that we all have a conscience and that in some ways it's a natural part of us. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, enlightened by faith and by the gospel. So it is so deep in us. It is so
indeed
so much part of our identity that we need to look at that. I know that our time is coming to an end, so maybe we could pick that up after the break.
We will, and I think before I forget, it's that inner voice.
Exactly.
That's what we need to talk about, that inner voice.
Good way to put it, yeah.
It is, yeah, and that's a beautiful point when to come to, because I still haven't talked about what conscience does in terms of a moral evaluator. It's a moral judgment and a moral imperative. Like it says, this is good or this is bad.
Right.
You know, and then it says, do what is good, avoid what is bad. And the two actions are simultaneous almost.
Right. Yeah. Well, we will continue that conversation. We're going to take a short break. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
What is good? Avoid what is bad.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi will observe 100 years at a formation conference and mass at American Bank Center, Monday, March 26th. To commemorate this historic event, the South Texas Catholic newspaper will publish a special edition in their new magazine format. Included will be stories from the past and present, the diocese, then and now. how the diocese came to be, and Bishop Mulvey's vision for the future. For subscription and other information, call 882-6191 and ask for the South Texas Catholic Office, or visit their website, southtexascatholic.com.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. For those of you that are just tuning in, we are here with Bishop Michael Mulvey and our special guest, Father Tom Norris, and we're continuing our Lenten discussion on conscience. And before the break, we were really talking about that inner voice that happens.
Right, and we had also talked a couple of weeks ago, Father Tom, about the definition of conscience. And as I said, we took it from the Catechism, and we were kind of heading toward this before the break, but it really brought out, I was saying to you at the break, that Cardinal Newman is actually quoted in the section on conscience in the Catechism. So obviously this, and the Church recognizes that he really did have a tremendous teaching and a tremendous interest in the conscience that's a part of each of our lives.
Oh, indeed. And he gives a beautiful definition of conscience in plain language. Conscience, he says, has two actions. The first action is a sense of right and wrong. It's a moral sense of right and wrong. And then immediately going with that, the other side of the coin, as it were, is that it's a sense of duty. And by my conscience, I know what is morally good and what is morally bad. And then, at that same moment, a voice says in me, do what is good, avoid what is bad. Now, sometimes we know that we're too weak, maybe, or whatever. I'm too weak and I give in to the attractiveness of what is bad. And that's what we call sin.
Right.
You know, when I deliberately choose what I know to be bad. But the two acts go together, a moral sense and a moral duty. And there's a beautiful dimension of this here, that in the measure in which a person gets into the habit of obeying their conscience, saying yes to, you know, what is good, they grow in their own humanity and also in their relationship with God. Because, and then after a while, they will begin to realize, someone speaks to me. Mm-hmm. So their conscience could also be defined then as a moral sense, but also as the voice of God, who in nature, in my humanity, speaks to me and says, you know, follow this way, avoid the other way. You can imagine yourself in your car at the crossroads. That's the right way. And the other one is the wrong way. So,
and I think that's a great example, because one of the things I believe we talked about last week is informing a conscience is the need for silence. As you said, that need, the space to be able to listen. And even coming to a crossroads or driving while we're texting, we're distracted.
That's right.
And so if we're distracted in life and we allow ourselves to just be taken by every distraction that comes along, because I like this, I like that, that distraction in life takes us away from listening and being in touch with the conscience, which is being in touch with our freedom, which is being in touch with Almighty God. So it's such a delicate thing, but
absolutely. Newman describes conscience as the first of all moral teachers, but also the feeblest, the weakest. He said it's the first
That's an interesting
isn't it?
Combination.
Right. In other words, he said it is not infallible.
Right.
And therefore he understands the Church as a real gift of God to us. That, you know, in the more finer areas of evaluation of issues and questions, there will be multiple views. So we need the light of revelation. And whereas, if you like, conscience is part of our nature, and so therefore it's the original vicar of Christ. But we need another vicar of Christ, if we're Catholics, you know, to help us to be clear about something where there might be a bit of confusion.
Right.
And so it is the first of teachers, but also the feeblest of teachers. And it's the feeblest, and Newman describes it as if he was living today, you know, and his world was much more stable than our world, with all the means of communications and so on, and the power and impact of public opinion and of media and so on. But he says that we are so, you know, influenced by opinion, by our passions, by pride, by
our egos,
movements, by our egos, yeah, by so on. He says that the actual provision of a teaching ministry, such as is in the Catholic Church, he said, is in fact a merciful gift of God to us, because it enables us, you know, to know what is good. And gives us grace then, of course, with the life of prayer, obeying the word of God, the sacraments, to be able to do it.
Well, when we talk about the gift of God, and he was talking about the feeblest, I'm thinking of the three of us right here. So if we were in three separate rooms and we were given a situation, I wonder if each of our consciences would say the same thing. You know, would our voices say the same thing about which way we, which crossroads we should go?
Well, I think
I would hope so, yeah, but I don't know.
The theologian respond as well, but I think, you know, when you look at the early church, the description that is shown of the early church is they were of one mind and one heart, and I think that shows that there is also a pre-step in all of this. I loved what you said about our conscience is the vicar of Christ, but we need a second vicar of Christ,
yes,
that's more certain and more sure for us, and so there's a certain liberating factor in listening to the teachings of the church. So each one of us is made up differently. Mm-hmm. We approach life differently. But once we are thirsting for the truth and wanting the truth, I would think that the truth itself, which is the Word of God, which is the teaching of Christ in his church, would come through with,
yes,
shining colors, I think, for all,
yes,
of us,
yes,
and would bring us to that one mind and one heart. One of the things you said, I think, is that this teaching of the church is really the mercy of God. I don't think most of us have heard that. We usually see somebody's teaching, whether it's the church's teaching, whether it was my parents' rules and regulations. It's restricting something somehow, because we have, and I think next week we'll talk about the false notions what's damaged, actually, our understanding of conscience. But we don't always see teaching as a gift, as a mercy leading us to the truth, which, again, leads us to our own freedom and dignity as a person. But once we approach the teaching of the church as God's mercy to not restrict me but liberate me.
That's right.
And so many of us don't have that understanding, that concept, that the truth will set you free, as you said earlier, from John's gospel. But all of that, really, that it's God's mercy wanting to liberate us to make us his children.
Yes, that's right. That's right. In fact, Newman has a beautiful couple of pages on that very topic, which makes you feel that this incredibly learned man was, above all, a pastoral man. Mm. Because he says that many people make the experience of the severity of conscience. Now, if I do wrong, I'm not going to sleep as well tonight if I'm normal about it. If I do wrong, it upsets my sleeping. We even joke about it, don't we? Say, you know, I slept well. When somebody will come in and say, yes, because you have a good conscience.
Right.
There's a great insight in that. So there is a certain kind of severity in conscience on its own. So that's the first vicar of Christ in nature, part of my humanity.
Right.
So he says, the kind of God revealed by Jesus Christ is a God who has a mercy for sinners. And while he speaks the truth fearlessly, he has compassion on the crowd. So he brings a mercy to us. And so where our conscience accuses us, he says to us, who has condemned you? Go and do not sin again. So Newman sees a beautiful link up here, and how therefore the teaching of the church, the Pope and the bishops teaching in the name of Christ, in fact, provide a mercy to us, because they're also talking about God's gentleness with us, even if they have to continually propose the fullness of the ideal of life as revealed to us by Christ, and as conscience is dimly aware of, if not in all its fine points, at least in the great outlines of it.
And so often we hear things that, you know, humanly we may have, through our formation, through our training, through our dislikes, our passions, our egos, and that something that we don't like, and we tend to reject it immediately. You know,
yes,
that doesn't fit into my category, something we may even hear in a sermon or something our bishop tells us. And we But to approach the teaching of the church, to approach the scriptures above all, as God's mercy, which may make me uncomfortable, which may disturb me, but as you said, we'll sleep well at night if we follow it. That's a beautiful thought. And it's certainly, for many of us, especially during Lent, it's a conversion of heart.
Yes.
That
yes.
This is the path that we are given, and this is the path to follow.
Yes. Yes, there was a 17th century Irish.
I knew
bishop.
We'd get to Ireland at some point in this program.
Well, I've been talking a good deal about my neighboring country. But there was this man who's the Archbishop of Armagh. He's a canonized saint now. But we know that on the night before he was cruelly executed in London, he said he slept perfectly.
Wow.
Because he said he felt himself, you know, really innocent. He said, I'm as innocent as a child born this morning of what I was accused of. Well, obviously he received grace from God.
Right.
But all the way through, you see, he obeyed what he knew to be right, and God gave him the grace to continually doing it.
Mm.
You see, there's an adventure involved in this.
Mm-hmm.
I have to risk growing in the truth and in what is good. And that means then that I would allow God to open up an adventure in my life and avoid the terrible pitfall of real boredom.
Right.
The most boring thing of all is to be just live with I, me, and myself,
right.
To continually do my own passions and follow those, rather than to risk saying yes to the voice of God, the will of God, the word of God, you know, which brings me then into an adventure.
Right, which ultimately brings me to risk to be myself.
Yes.
The way
yes.
God has created me. Thank you so much. That is a wonderful discussion that we've had today.
It is a wonderful discussion. And, of course, Father Tom, you'll be with us next week, and we will continue our discussion on conscience.
You.
So, Bishop, if you could close our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing for us.
Sure. Let us pray. O God, author of every mercy and of all goodness, who in fasting, prayer, and almsgiving have shown us a remedy for sin, look graciously on this confession of our lowliness, that we who are bowed down by our conscience may always be lifted up by your mercy. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bishop, and thank you, Father Tom. And thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Enjoy the rest of your day and have a blessed week and a happy St. Patrick's Day.
Thank you very much.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.